in this time. So that's the way things go sometimes. Father, may you bless us as we open the book, and may it be a time of benefit and usefulness. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so when I was working this, my head said 42. And I went back over everything, and I said, you know, I did study through all of this. Did I teach it or not? It's awful when you do that. I mean, I'll study ahead. And then I start wondering, now, did I teach this in this class or this class? On that and going through this sort of thing. So, okay, number 7 is this word that's translated the AV seditions. It's the one of the fragmentation bombs. You can see when you look at it, you have a D-I-C-H or D-I-K. Usually when you see that D-I or D-I-K in front of forms, even it's carried across dichotomy. You know, it means to divide in two. Dichotomy. Temno is the word to cut, and die is into two parts. And so it doesn't always mean two parts, but in the way it's affected language, in other languages, especially Romantic languages and English, when you have that die prefix, you have a Greek influence generally. I don't know that I know of any DI words, and I didn't go and look it up, that have are not derived from the Greek. And so this word, in part it can be a religious thing, because there are divisions. We're going to look at this in a moment, a little bit more about some of this concept of dividing things up, and it can be divided into two parts. Three parts, you know, multiple parts. And so when you see this word, the focus is on split. And what it does, it creates attitudes that tend to be against one another. They're not necessarily opposites, but they will be against each other, even with some similarity on that. And I've been really thinking about this. Things that are making me think in these terms, because I just have to be reading in about three areas right now beyond my normal. No, I guess I'm reading, when I'm reading psycho things, I'm trying to kill a book on medieval heretics. And that wasn't a good description, was it?
Medieval heretics.
Oh,
using, you know,
light
talk or.
Oh. I didn't read any more Martyr's Mirror than I had to for Sunday. On that, the description of that book is graphic on the cover and back, and of the things, the devices they used. But these medieval heretics, and the writer, I'm sure, is Romanist, and so he's talking about a lot of heresies, and most of them in some way had an influence on what happened in 1517 or thereabouts. And by 1519, now I've got my numbers mixed up. October 31st, 1517 was when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the door of Wittenberg Cathedral. And that's seen as the mark for the Reformation. But it's kind of interesting because there's a group of people called the Waldensians. And a guy, whatever his name was, Waldo, Peter Waldo, this guy says they called him Peter Waldo because they wanted to say that he was equivalent to Peter as a pope. And, you know, it's funny because this guy is so Roman in his view. And so anyway, what happened, Waldo and the key guys in his group that were the more intelligent, these are common people that took vows of poverty and wanted to live like Christ and the apostles. And so they went before bishop or bishops, and they essentially agreed with all Roman doctrine except that they believed that it wasn't just the priests who were capable of preaching, and so they were preaching without license. And so in the end, even though they agreed right down the list of all of the heresies of Romanism, what happened, they were declared heretics because of that one thing. Because the priests were challenged, because the common people were responding to their position. Then I'm reading in a couple of other areas related to Reformed theology, and I was doing some reading in Calvin's Institutes. I don't know whether I'm going to get as far as I'd like in it. What I want to do is read back through the Institutes and make notes on his wonderful attitude toward Anabaptists. Because I'd like to accumulate the core quotes out of Institutes and get them up in some objective manner and say, how can you support this person who is such an enemy of your antecedents? I mean, how can a Baptist say he's a Calvinist when Calvin divided some from the church? And where I was just reading today in another thing I'm reading, one of the criticisms of dispensationalists was that we do not believe that the church is Israel. And Israel was a church. And so, because of that, I mean, it ruins our whole system. I mean, that's Romanism. But see, there was division even within the Roman church, and really the Reformed are not that far away. You know, they believe in baptismal regeneration of a sort. They modify it. And a lot of these things. So, anyway, divisions are so common. And it's so, I mean, it's really interesting when we talk to people. You know, Baptists are renowned for division. I mean, not just groups of Baptists, but local churches. We've been through some of that kind of thing. But you have so many kinds of Baptists. You know, there are Baptist groups that if I told you their name, I mean, I'll tell you a couple of names, and you would have no idea. They're a different little Baptist denomination. One of them is Duck River Baptist. You know, well, they're part of somewhere up in Kentucky or somewhere. Two Seed in the Spirit Predestinarian Baptist. You know, I mean, that's a name that's fun to remember. It's so unique. But you start going through all of these Baptists, you have Seventh-day Baptists. You can tell what they are like. I mean, they meet on Saturday, and they're the Sabbatarians in that sense. So, anyway, this thing of divisions. And so this idea of division apart, it doesn't occur as many times as we would tend to think in this with this particular word, only occurs six times. And in Grace Revelation, it's only found in three passages, one of which is Galatians 5:20. And so we can see some of these things. Now, I've got a definition on 43, and that was where I was set and didn't get. I wanted to check the definitions I have. I use, you know, I tend to do these things and review them. Okay, come on. There we are. Okay. My definition in your notes is literally a standing apart. And it's an attitude or an action that creates division between people within or from a specific whole. This may involve religion or any other area of life. The definition on the chart that I used in that one is an attitude or an action which creates division between people within or from a specific group. So they're pretty much the same in those two instances. And so divisions, the idea of division into pieces, we're not going to look at the background. You can see it out of Matthew 24 and 12. In 5:20 is number 12 in the works of the flesh. I put it where it is because it does have religious implications in that matter. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, Romans 16 is such an interesting chapter in some of the things that happen. But in 16:17, you have all of these greetings that go on, and then at the end of the greetings, he says, salute one another, verse 6, or greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of the Lord greet you, or of Christ greet you. Now I beseech you, mark them which cause divisions. He said, put a mark on. The word mark has the idea of note them, observe them. In the afternoon service, I mentioned that there's a Greek word that isn't in the New Testament, and it is from the letter key, and it's to put an X on. That's not quite the idea here. He says, note them and watch out, watch them, because you can't trust somebody who uses this work of the flesh. And they tend to sabotage. And so these cause divisions and scandals, contrary to the didache, which you have learned, and he says, avoid them. Now, it's really kind of interesting. It says, contrary to the doctrine that you have learned that you are to practice. And I know when we had our issues, I mentioned this passage, and boy, I tell you, the people that I mentioned that to, and it got to certain places, they were very, very unhappy. Oh, we don't fit there. You know, we have the same doctrine. I said, oh, yeah? And I didn't get it. They didn't come back because they were not living according to the doctrine related to the spiritual life. They were functioning in a sin nature. And so they were violating that doctrine, which is for practice. They had a whole other system that they were following, many of them. And that's what's sad to see. And so you see this thing, they cause divisions. They break out. Now, I value is the craziest thing in so many ways. It's a rare day that you have when you have a time of division where two groups leave instead of one. It just, I mean, it's telling when that happens. So you had a triple in that count. And so he says here, you make note of them. You observe them carefully. And it happens to be a present participle, so keep on watching these who cause divisions. That is a work of the flesh. And that's fairly easily identifiable in that matter. And so that's important to us. The other key passage is 1 Corinthians 3:3. I won't say it's a key passage because it's a grocery list in 1 Corinthians 3:3. And it says, for you are yet carnal. Another thing I was reading. There are not two kinds of Christians. No, there are more than two. But anyway, this guy says, well, he quoted this, you're not in the flesh, but you're in the spirit. And he, ignores the obvious, like this verse. Says, you are carnal, you are fleshly. You emanate the things of the flesh, for whereas there is among you, and you can tell it. And see what Paul says, I'm looking at you, I'm observing your behaviors, and you have envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as... Well, essentially, he says, according to or down from fallen man. You're living like you lived before. And so he says, I can see these actions on your part, and they advertise. Now, we started out in Galatians 5. Galatians 5 says, the works of the flesh are manifest. The word manifest, they're obvious. They're very visible. And I don't care how often you say, I'm spiritual, and I know I'm spiritual, and you're doing other kinds of behavior, your works betray you. And when people do that, and you can see the works, you almost think of, they're lying. And so Satan is messed with them to do that. And I really think we need to be wise. You may know you're spiritual, but keep it to God, because so often people will do that, and immediately they'll become carnal because Satan attacks them through it, because they become proud and that kind of thing, because they think they're carnal by some standard. And so you see that in this little collection of three things. Interesting, the order happens to be 9, 11, and 12 from the Galatians 5 passage. So, the thing of division, now it can happen in other ways. You see it with groups of Christian people. It can also be with Christians and unbelievers, where somebody says, I don't want to be identified with this group of people, and they make a big to-do about it, and there's not a real righteous reason for not having something to do with that. And that's happened in many different circumstances. And I've often thought when, you know, my granddaughters have been very active in a pretty wide spectrum of youth kinds of things. And Morgan was up at the House of the Lord on this last weekend. They can't have this place. They call it the House of the Lord, and all these young people all go up there for retreat. And they went. In fact, over the holidays, Cyrus came back for the first session of evening school, and he was just so happy because, of course, he's a youth pastor. And there were over 450 kids over at Antelope, at what is now the Young Life facility. And it's interesting how teenagers have issues with divisions. And it's I see it with my granddaughters. Do I want to get into it? I'll do this real quick, but I think it's funny. I think it's almost cute. They had a get-together over New Year's. Morgan staged it. Invited a bunch of people over. And they have a friend from the coast that went up with them. Was she at church? Yeah, she was at church. Yeah. And so anyway, they went up, and so the gal from the coast parents came up to pick her up, later in the week. And so with this event, the parents were sitting around talking, and Debbie says, watch and see who shows up for this event. And the mother couldn't quite figure that out, because there was Morgan and two other girls, one of her best friends in the Calvary Coast. 12 boys showed up. No other girls. And that's the way it is. Of course, there were four of them that had fallen head over heels in love with Morgan. I think it was four. But all these guys showed up. And Debbie says, as long as her kids are not interested in having a relationship, Morgan doesn't even, she doesn't really want to date at all until she's out of high school. And she said, we have so few problems. Of course, I hear it because I have here for first graders, because we don't have the cat fights that occur between the girls. And the drama that first grade girls have with each other. And she said, when they're with the boys, they don't have any of that. There's none of that stuff. So she said, I'm perfectly happy. There's no broken hearts over girlfriends. So I smiled at that. And the guys float in and out. And sometimes they're a little offended. Generally, not as long as there's food, they're not offended at all.
Take it over quick.
Real quick, yeah. Yeah, that Debbie had this thing scheduled and had all this food for half the Royal City Church for a get-together, and it froze. And it was just terribly treacherous. So she had ham and all of this big food, and 12 boys came over.
Why
Yeah, the vacuum cleaners came.
Oh, Morgan likes him, or
that's my fancy
stuff. So that's a problem. They have all of this things the boys like. I mean, some of the equipment they come over and play with the Wii. Anyway, let's move to the next word of the flesh, heresy. Heresy is a religious opinion that is given. It's often malignant. And I was thinking about this week. We talk about poneros, which is malignantly evil. And would it be wrong to say we ought to be malignantly good? You know, I mean, it has the idea of spreading and spreading and spreading, and it, you know, you do good to all men. And the thought crossed my mind, and I'm still arm wrestling whether that would be something I'd want to include in anything. But what it is, it's a resolute selection of an opinion that contradicts the divine standard of revelation to the church or any standard by a willful personal preference. There's a mental or emotional maintenance of what's called a sectarian, self-willed opinion that affects what one believes and how one behaves. And so we have it nicely mentioned in Galatians 5:20. There are four nouns that are translated sect or heresy. I've given you the 15 occurrences of these nouns. 6 times, there's a verb, 21 times. So heresy is an issue that occurs rather often. It occurs in the Gospels twice, 6 times in the book of Acts. We're not going to look at all 9 of them in Grace or Revelation. The idea of heresy and heretic, the heretic carry into the English, and they have different definitions. I remember discussions about what the difference was between an heretic, an apostate, and an apostate. And, you know, what's really clear, heretic is in a section that deals with Christians. I'm not saying that unbelievers can't. Apostate, generally, in most cases, involves those who are not believers in the first place. They claim to be something they're not. You know, kind of a Grace Judas situation, where Judas says he's something and he smelled like the real thing he was, in that matter. Maybe it's called tares. And so it's a deliberately selected personal opinion that warps or twists the truth, and that's an issue about heresy, and we'll come back to that, that produces a belief contrary to the teaching of Scripture or other standards. Heresy usually has a little truth. A little truth. I'm reading this thing about heretics. It was a rare day that anybody in those Roman eras that were 100% against the Roman Church. They all believed in Christ in some way. They had issues understanding how the work of Christ applied. That was part of the heretical things that went on, and that was true in the Roman Church. It was interesting that there was a group of heretics that went to a little bit more of an extreme, and they believed that Satan created the universe. And they believed that in what we call dualism. And so Christ had to come to deliver the satanically created universe. That was called docetism. And it was a problem early in the church in that matter. And so, but there was some truth. They believed in Christ. And they were interrogated and barbecued and that kind of thing on that. I don't know whether, I think they burnt some of those at the stake in that era, which was...
In England or Spain?
This would have been in northern Italy, France, like that one of the big problem areas was that there were, these people were being, what do I want to say, cultivated in a sense by the Eastern Church. They were sending some of their people in, and the Eastern Church didn't believe it, but they thought they could have an influence. And that's, you know, Constantinople or Istanbul, you know. Okay, so let's go through some of these things. You're getting a lot more when I put it in these notes that come from a number of places. Some details of definitions of mental attitude that can lead to action. Remember, works of the flesh, usually there's a mental attitude that can result in an action. It doesn't always lead that way. It's a willful choice or selection of a position. You acquire that position by an act of your will. A contradiction or opposition to the literal revelation from God. And it's something that will be different in some way. Now, that's just the way you interpret it. You interpret it different than I do. And my interpretation is as good as yours. You know, that's heresy. A lot of times. Because that's what they will do to you. And some of this material I've been reading today, I thought, yeah, the first thing the guy says is that dispensationalists actually take scripture literally. That's a criticism. You know, and so, yeah, the other side is true. And I thought, you know, if they even began to understand, they don't really believe in inspiration, though they will give verbal service to it. And they don't believe in taking scripture literally. They pick and choose, and they almost have the concept that of the literal interpretation is, well, like Origen used to say, you know, it was for the not so bright in that matter. An isolation from objective truth and from set standards. Now, that's why the Roman Church would say somebody that said that infant baptism was invalid. That was a heresy from the Roman Church. But it was biblical. And it wasn't an issue of interpretation. And so, for years and years and years, the Roman Church didn't want anybody to have Bibles. They wanted to be read by the clergy, or the priests, and interpreted by the church. And you believe them. And it's probably been 100 years, maybe, that here in our country there was any involvement among the Romanists of having a translation of Scripture. The Reims de Way version was one that came out, and they did it because they knew they were getting Protestant Bibles, which were King James versions, and they had to counter it. And so we have to watch. Religious, other relationships. There are illustrations of this word heresy. There is a heresy of the Sadducees, a heresy of the Pharisees, the heresy of the Nazarenes. They're coming out of Acts. And the Christians were called heresies from Judaism. And so, I mean, that was the view of those who saw. You know, I mean, in Acts 24 and 28, it's talking about Paul being of the heresy because, you know, you couldn't have gotten a better bred Jew, but they had to go after him because of his, okay. I can't let any of that kind of thing slip, can I?
That's great.
Okay, so let's go to 1 Corinthians 11:19 on the bottom of 44. For there must be heresies among you, that they which be approved may be made manifest among you. And in 18 he says, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there are divisions. Now, this isn't our word division we looked at a minute ago. I should have mentioned schisms. That's our word. Divisions among you. and I probably believe it, but there have got to be heresies. And that was occurring in the Corinthian church. Paul wasn't saying this because they were free of the problem and he was just warning them. No, he said, what he says is, it is necessary that there be heresies among you. Because what was going on, and when it says must be, it's the word that would be can be translated as necessary. It's the word deo is the verb. And so I'm not going back to the list of the works of the flesh. In 2 Peter, it's kind of interesting because I've been working in 2 Peter and I was working on it today, debating how to break this thing down and finish up. I'll go home and finish my outline, maybe. I get going and I'm going to... But we're not too far from chapter 2. Some of the words I was working in were in 2. But in 2 Peter 2 and the first verse, let's do it here. It says, but there were false prophets among the people. This is a reference to the false prophets were among the people were Israel. Even as there will be false teachers among you who privily, and these false teachers will come in secret. That word privily means secret, bring in damnable heresies. These are heresies that will ruin your life, destroy your Christian present tense salvation. So it's translated damnable. You'll see heresies. The interlinear translates it twice as a heresy, I mean the word destruction. And what it'll do, these heresies are the kind that will mess up your present tense salvation. And it's rather interesting, these kinds of heresies are the kinds of heresies that we spend years sometimes trying to correct in the matter of the spiritual life. I keep thinking I get some of these aced out of my mind because I've been raised with certain kinds of heresies. And then all of a sudden when I'm not thinking, all of a sudden I'm off thinking like I used to and I know better. It's just, it was so ingrained. And I got it in some of my grown-up years. Generally, it wasn't bad, but there were some things in the spiritual life area especially. Went to college, had it all figured out in college, and everything I figured out, almost every bit of it was wrong. If it hadn't been for one little spot, I would have had no sense of the spiritual life at all in college. That's a Bible college. And got to seminary, and then things started to fall in line. And it was just because somebody understood it. And so I went to Western Baptist Bootstrap College. WBBC. And we learned that, see. I mean, that's so common. And to take away the bootstraps. Even denying, the word deny means to say no to, the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. But you see, they had these heresies, and these are so practical they'll mess up your spiritual life. And that's, I think, a big matter of concern that we should have, that that will happen. We'll be dealing with that in more detail in a few weeks. At least that's the game plan. Of course, if the Lord comes back, we won't have to worry about it. Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. Titus chapter 3. So funny, I mean, working down through this, I've been in this passage quite a bit today, or these sections, for other reasons. In 3:9 it says, and here you have some sense of it. He says, but avoid... And the idea of avoid is to stand away from foolish questions, And the word foolish questions is moron questions. It's the word moros, and that's the fool word they carried across. We live in an era where it's insulting to use more little moron jokes. And we lived with them when we were kids. They would just, everybody, if there was a new one around, on the run. At least the guys don't blow that crazy horn all the time.
Only when they have to.
Anyway, and genealogies. And this is tracing roots and antecedents. When I look at this and I see genealogies, I'm always reminded of some groups of churches that have issues with it. And among Baptists, there are a group of Baptists who are very concerned about the history. And they're Trail of Blood Baptists. And what they do, they're looking and they want to say, I was baptized by someone who was baptized by someone who was baptized ultimately by John the Baptist. And you can tell their theology is so weak in that area because, I mean, you go back to John the Baptist, he wasn't a Christian. He never became a Christian. He died before the church occurred. And they go through all of his history, and they're very good at the history. I don't know whether I think they're that reliable. Somebody offered to get me some of their books, of their history books, and at the time I didn't have the money to buy them, and so I really don't regret it. But this genealogies, you know, your pastor, you know, and the Church of Christ is a good example of that, and that's their offshoots of some weird bunch of Baptists. In the Church of Christ, they want to, if you're not baptized by a Church of Christ pastor, you've never been baptized. And they want to say he's been, and they go through that third back. And baptism in that case, it's they're baptismal regenerationists. And so the one that saves you, or at least secondarily, is the one who baptized you, because if he didn't do it, you wouldn't be saved. And so it's kind of interesting. Contention sounds like a work of the flesh, which it is. We'll see that it's Aris in the form. Battles. Legal battles. For they are unprofitable and they are vain ones, or useless. Unprofitable and useless. This is the useless vain word. And so these passages give us some sense. If we read real carefully in the big context, you get the idea. Somebody has to pick an opinion. They have to have some exposure to some kind of an opinion. So they choose it. Then that opinion becomes a key to their life. And I think I need to say this here. Someone who holds a heresy won't let it die. I mean, they're going to keep raising that heresy. And I'll use an illustration in a minute. There's a compromise of the truth or the Word of God in some way. Sometimes a very, very clear teaching of the Word, and they will, you know, they'll fine-tune it to mean something different. And then there are consequences of the religious works of the flesh, in that all of a sudden you blame Christ and the church for a whole belief system that is human in origin. And that's what happens over and over and over. And so there is becomes a human subjection to some of that, and there are just so many denominations that are really that heretical from Scripture. I mean, look at the Church of Christ. They will fight you tooth and nail about baptismal regeneration. They will look you in the eye and say, you're not saved because you haven't been baptized by one of our ministers. You know, they're very, very adamant about it. And it's kind of interesting how they like to fight over that. And the human selection of a religion is an alternative to the life offered in Christ. Heresy does not tend to like among Christians in Christ's truth. They just don't like it. They cannot comprehend it. I really believe that the reason there is so little written as far as books outside of our circles, essentially. I mean, fundamental circles. The reason is they do not, it's a heresy. They don't want to get near the truth. And then the concept of regeneration, they don't, there's very little written on real regeneration and the results of it. And that's a part of it. When you meet somebody who is a heretic, inevitably they're going to, if they're going to have a heresy, somehow they're going to try to bring it up, whether it's in an environment of a certain kind of conversation, or sometimes you don't have to be in the environment of some kind of a conversation or close to the subject, they will bring it up outright. And there was a fellow in my dad's church in Eastern Washington when he was there during the time I was in seminary. And when I go up and visit, he was a businessman in the church. Interesting, he was an alumnus of Linfield, of all things. I would see him, and I could not talk to him for more than 5 or 10 minutes, and he would be off on his heresy. I mean, I could be talking about fishing in the lakes in the Columbia Basin, and in 5 minutes or 10 minutes, he would be on the subject of limited atonement. And he believed in limited atonement and essentially what's called dual predestination. And, I mean, just because I came to town, and one day Dad said, let's go downtown, I got an errand to run, we'll stop by the store down there and say hello to Chuck. And I went in, and, man, it took... He's running a hardware store, and within 10 minutes he was right there on it, and he was ready to fight. And it was, he just couldn't let it lie. And he knew without a question where I stood. And I don't know whether I was always that wise, but I just told him I was in heresy, and it wasn't scriptural, and he was going to go fight for it. Like, did he give me a book? Was he the only? No. Somebody gave me the Sovereignty of God, which most of it I've read already. Anyway, but it's interesting. That he's a good illustration of that. I mean, I just couldn't get near him, and so when I'd visit, he wasn't. He didn't say how are you, and he didn't say how so and so doing, because we have mutual friends that I saw in the Bay Area, and that kind of a thing, and he was always on that heresy. And so you'll see that among people. I mean, even friends, when they get into some things, I really have to watch them. When I can tell they get into something just enough off, and I expect it's going to come right back up. Often it does, in that matter. So that's a religious work of the flesh. Okay, social works. Let's. I'll get my. How much time do I have? I have a couple minutes. We started late. Okay, let's take my time. I call it the fleshly fragmentation bomb in my notes. That must give you a hint that these notes that you have are from some sermon outlines. That was the title of this segment. The work of the sin nature that encourages conflict or subversion is translated hatred. Ekthros, or ekthrai, it should be ekthros, I pulled it out of the text, is an hostility against another person that seeks his worst. An emotional opposition to God and or men that seeks harm for its object. That's hatred. And we have two words translated hatred. The one that we have listed as a work of the flesh I've read that one, I get a lot of definitions in, that they're pretty much the same. An active hostility that has the potential to produce a violent response is the other definition, and then I have another one later. And this word is a word in an ekthros form, in a masculine form, that is the word enemy. So this work of the flesh is hatred to the point that you constitute someone else your enemy. Hatred to the point that they're your enemy. It's always been an issue in the church when people don't get along with each other. Many have concluded that because people can't get along with each other, then we can't do anything about it. And that's probably true, because if they're carnal and you have enemies, you know, the church is, it's not hilarious, but almost where there have been battles in churches where one family sits on one side, the other family sits on the other side of the church, and they never talk to each other. They don't even acknowledge the existence of each other in these churches, and it's gone on for years and years and years. It's the church Hatfield and McCoy kind of thing. And they hate each other. And, you know, they train their kids as they get older, and they hate each other, and it just, I mean, it's a big deal. And then, in the end, I remember hearing about one time a new pastor went in and heard about it, so he got the patriarchs of both families and sat them down and said, no, you know, you'd be a lot happier, and we'd all be a lot happier if you were didn't hate each other so much. Why do you hate each other? Well, it was generational, so it was two or three generations back, and they had no idea why they hated each other. They didn't know what happened in the beginning of the whole thing, and it went on and on for years and years and years. And it's so funny why people hate each other. And then when you look at it, some of that stuff is so trivial that people grab a hold of. And so this concept of hater constituting an enemy. Then there's another word, it's misu, and Vine translates it of malice, unjustifiable feelings toward others, whether towards the innocent or by mutual animosity. It's a feeling of aversion to someone. So it's a little different than absolutely being an enemy of someone, but it's you don't feel comfortable for them. An enemy seeks that which is worst for the object of its hatred. And in this case, you would rather not be around the person. Often these are seen almost as together. Vine goes on and says, of relative preference for one thing over another by way of expressing either aversion from or disregard for the claims of a person or thing, relatively to those who are of another. This is not a work of the flesh, but it can easily become. You know, this is the be miss you and do not sin. And you can be angry and not sin in that sense. And so I've got words here. I've got the feminine noun, which is translated enmity three times and hatred once. And ekphros is the noun, is translated enemy only 31 times. So it occurs 36 times. My other definition is down on letter D on page 46, and there I do put the constituted to be an enemy in there. I think that's a lot easier definition, so that will be more focal with that. And it's the hostility that wants the worst for someone. And it's the hostility that when somebody is suffering from something and that hostility sees it, they're glad for the suffering. You know, this animosity against someone, and you find out that they have liver cancer, and the person's so happy that it happened to them. I mean, that other person, because they hate them. You say, that's pretty extreme. You think there'd be a little pity in that, but people hate to that extent sometimes, and it can't happen in churches. We've had an ongoing, there's this ongoing excuse in churches to say, well, you don't have to like one another, but you have to love one another. And I don't know if you've heard that or not. That's been around a long time. You have to love one another, but you don't have to like each other. It's kind of interesting. The emphasis on philatelo is not quite as strong as agape. But they accompany one another. Seems like we were just in a passage related to that, didn't we? In 2 Peter. And so it's expected. And but my personality doesn't get along. We are oil and water. What a great opportunity to direct agape and to develop a fondness. when that happens, that's why teaching the Christian life pays. If the Holy Spirit gets in somebody's head and they have some of these issues and they learn how to get victory over some of them, and they have those people that they are oil and water, and they rub you the wrong way, it's really interesting when things get squared away what happens. And you find out all of a sudden some people become best friends, it seems, and they can't do enough for each other, and you say, this is a different deal. The spiritual life works on that. And you end up overlooking things that are the fingers on the blackboard for you. And there are things like that. I can think of people that I've seen where there were those relational problems. And it took a long time, quite a long time in many cases, for some church people to relate to another church person because of how they were. And in the end, you found out there was a really good relationship and a good attitude, and that's the key to this matter. Okay, definition, it's a mental attitude that can lead to action. Hatred or being an enemy will give you an opportunity when they walk by to stick your foot out and trip them. You know, just what the fun of it. You know, you'd never do it to anybody else, but that person, boy, here's the opportunity. The mental attitude of hostility, it may be deserved or undeserved. Somebody may have done you wrong. Sometimes they have done you wrong and they've been, they didn't even know what they did. The way they were, self-centered. They'll do things, not paying attention to anybody else. I mean, it's obvious they weren't other-centered. And so you take it personally. When you take it personally, you build up an animosity toward them that can become pure hatred, and you have to be careful. And they may deserve it, may not. And lots of times when there's something like that and you think something had gone down and you have an intestinal fortitude to talk to them, and they may not have intended it at all, and you just took it the wrong way. You know, and then all of a sudden it's nice to have peace, your own peace, when you do talk it out. And I think we're so afraid to talk to one another about some of those kinds of issues. And a mental attitude that desires the worst for its object. Mental attitude that produces hostile activities towards a recipient. An inner disposition against someone or something producing hostile opposition. And let's see, I would be fun to go to Luke 23. This is the problem between Pilate and Herod. And they hated each other, they were enemies to each other, yet they were serving under the Roman government. And they became friends as a result of a little business with Christ. Let me see, I want to pick if I can find here. This one can be so close to religious work to the flesh. Ephesians 2:14-15, we won't go there. It talks about the hatred that existed between Jews and Gentiles. It's nice they don't do that anymore. It's interesting, since I've met this young lady at the restaurant, and I know where her parents live, and having talked to her just after this thing in Lebanon. You know, Lebanon is, their government is falling completely apart. Hezbollah, which is a terrorist organization sponsored by Syria, is jockeying for power to take over Lebanon. And if you're an Israeli and you're just over the border, guess what? And the IDF is going to be coming in to that area, and I know there are already a lot of Israeli defense forces. And I talked to her, it was kind of interesting. I said, gee, he's going to the U.S. Army. He said, yeah. Her husband's going to the U.S. Army. She said, and when they were in Israel, they have tried to get him to go and volunteer for the IDF. He's a Brazilian Jew. And So they wanted him to join up with the Israeli army. He says, I want an army that's well-equipped and well-disciplined. And in one of those wars, the soldiers were going around. Of course, you know, everybody's, you know, you have to do your military service. And, what is it, 6 years for a guy? And it's not quite like reserve. I mean, you have full-time and gals, a minimum of 2 years. In military service. I mean, it's not a draft. Everybody's drafted. And so, I mean, that's that issue. But she was telling me about one war with the Hezbollah, really is what it was, and how the Israeli soldiers were going around knocking on doors in some of those northern communities to see if they could get helmets to wear into battle. Because they hadn't been issued and there weren't helmets to issue. And weapons. I mean, it's funny, you see them going around with those that are a model of AK-47. And you see them, they all hold them the same way. They all are ready. You know, if somebody pulls a firearm on them, they are trained. I mean, it just takes a second to get that up and firing and to set the safety off. They're walking around the streets of Jerusalem and other places, standing at bus stops with their weapons. But the enmity between Jews and Gentiles. And it goes both ways, unfortunately, on that. And I think it's kind of some of it. I mean, the Gentiles, the way they've abused the Jews in many areas. In Israel, there are no... Well, I shouldn't say no. There are very few Israeli Arab towns. They're either Arab or they're Israeli. And they just do not get along. And, well, illustrations are over there. Don't go to Hebron. And why? Go to, that's an Arab town. It's a holy site. And they said, we were talking about it when we were there, because it would have been interesting to have been able to go. And he said, the only way you could go would be go with two tanks. Because there's so much animosity. And then I've been reading a little history more recently, and that's just a hotbed. Okay. The characterization of the friendship with the world is hatred or enmity against God. I mean, you get so taken up with the world system, it becomes a circumstance where you're hostile to God because of the things of the world system defined in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, 16. Now let's see where I want to go with this. Okay, it's time already, so I had one place I was thinking about. Let's go to two, the last two on my list. Colossians 1:21. I wasn't going to go to the other one, but I think it'll be a good idea. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21 says, and it does say, doesn't it? It says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind, and the word mind here is your process of thinking, your dianoia, by wicked works. And it was things that were done to the malignantly evil works, yet hath he reconciled. I mean, we were enemies of God before we got saved, and he died for his enemies. Christ did. When you have a disorderly brother, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in 1 Thessalonians you have the problem with this disorderly brother described, in a light way in chapter 5. He says, warn them that are disorderly in verse 14. When you get over, and then you have other principles in 1 Thessalonians, and the no worky, no eaty circumstance. If they don't work, they don't feed them. But here he says, you don't count that disorderly brother in 3:15 of 2 Thessalonians. You count him not as an enemy. but rather admonish him as a brother. Then the word admonish has the idea of taking something and placing it in his mind or her mind, confronting them with the truth that would connect with their mind. It doesn't guarantee a response, I mean a positive response, but it should. Okay, we will return on page 47. That's pretty good. And I will mark it this time and put my pages so I don't have to think back through it. Okay, Father, we pray your direction as we carry on in the evening. Protect us, meet our needs, and fill our hearts with that eager anticipation of the day that we'll see our Savior face to face. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Sunday I was thinking, what do you do when you're in a pulpit and you know somebody needs
not much you can do.
Yeah. You know, I wasn't seeing this with a coat sleeve.